Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 1. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 1. We've been marching through this wonderful Gospel record, taking our time. We're still in chapter 1. But now we're going to start picking up pace. Remember that Gospel record of John chapter 1 spends a lot of time explaining who the Lord Jesus Christ is, building a foundation. And now that the Lord Jesus Christ has been established and starting his earthly ministry, we see things picking up just a little bit more. As the Lord Jesus Christ begins his public ministry, the Gospel record of John chapter 1 is going to start listing on how some of his disciples began to follow him. And this becomes a very interesting study as we see where did the disciples come from? What are their history? What are their background? Why and how did they start following after him? This becomes a very big foundational passage for the rest of the word of the Gospel record of John. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the Gospel record of John chapter 1. And look with me starting at verse number 35. The Gospel record of John chapter number 1 and verse number 35, the Bible says this. Again, the next day, meaning that the day before you had Jesus appear before John the Baptist proclaimed that this is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And then verse number 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith to him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than thee. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that is repeated twice within the Gospel record of John chapter 1 within this passage? The Gospel record of John chapter 1, the first account of it, verse number 39, come and see. Come and see. And then once again in verse number 46, we see it repeated, come and see. come and see. And with this, we're going to see the emphasis of these disciples being called unto the Lord Jesus Christ with this expression here, come and see. Come and see. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, just to help us as we open up the Bible, that we may see you, understand you, that we may know you. I'm thankful that you are a God who doesn't want to be a God of far off. You want to be close. You want us to come and know you personally. You want us to have an intimate fellowship with you. And I'm thankful that what we believe is real. Help us even now to see you high, holy, and lifted up. Help us to see that we can each of us have our own personal experience with you, and that we may walk with you and know you each and every day. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life is not just a belief system. That's what religion is. The difference between biblical Christianity and everything else that's out there is that we have the opportunity to have a personal relationship with a living Savior. The Bible speaks about in Psalm 34 in verse number 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." That psalm gives an expression, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, whenever we taste something, it carries the idea that we're experiencing it. For example, in about an hour or so, many of you will be tasting lunch. You'll get to experience it for yourself. It will not be a theoretical, unless you're on a special diet where you don't get to eat anything, then it's just theoretical. But those of you who have been on a diet, you know that theoretical doesn't satisfy you. It doesn't work. I mean, it doesn't fill you up. It doesn't give you energy. It's not the same as experiencing it for yourself. Oh, taste and see, to put it in your mouth, to experience it for yourself. You can have someone else taste the food and describe it to you, but it's not the same. There's something about experiencing it for yourself. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. God wants us to have a personal experience with him. And this personal experience goes to salvation. Salvation is not hearing about Jesus. It is meeting him for yourself. So the expression "come and see" becomes a very good, important picture here, a very important saying, because it says come and see for yourself. You come to the Lord and experience him for yourself. Don't be satisfied with hearing things about Christ. The idea of true biblical Christianity is meeting Jesus for yourself, having your own personal encounter that changes you because of a real meeting, encounter with a living God. Now, all throughout this passage, we're watching people who are invited to come see Jesus for themselves. And in here, we're going to find three specific invitations that are extended by Christ or his followers. Each one is simple and yet deeply personal. And we see the idea, come and see. Now, in each of these moments, we're going to see a distinct title, name of Christ that is used. These names are not random. They draw attention to who he is and reveals what each soul needs to understand to believe. We're going to see that Jesus is proclaimed the Lamb of God because he is the greatest need, which is redemption. He's going to be called the Messiah, which he alone is the anointed one from God who God had promised. He's going to be called Jesus of Nazareth, the one who came in humility and humanity and yet had all authority as God. Each name is going to open up the heart of a different man. This becomes important because it is a personal experience, and that we have different needs when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is able to meet every need of the heart. And Jesus opens up an invitation to every man. Each person came to know Christ not by reputation, but by personal experience. If you don't mind, let's look at these three personal invitations that were extended to people to come and see, experience Jesus for themselves. First of all, come and see the Lamb of God. Come and see the Lamb of God. The very first invitation to come and see begins with a name, and that name cuts straight to the heart of humanity's need. Now, as Jesus passed by, he'd already before, when Jesus had appeared after his time in the wilderness, his temptation, John the Baptist is preaching. He sees Jesus in the crowd. He stops everything. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He wanted everyone to look at Jesus. Everyone, look, that's the one we've been waiting for. And we explained on Wednesday that John had baptized the Lord Jesus Christ about 6 weeks before. And he gives an account how all three members of the triune God was there. That you had Jesus, the Son. You had the Holy Spirit coming bodily as a dove. And the voice of God saying, behold, my Son. John gives account of this. And he's saying, look, Jesus is here. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, when Jesus comes the next day, John once again points, that's him! That's him! That's the Lamb of God. This wasn't a casual title. It wasn't one of poetical expression. It was a declaration that this guy here, this Jesus here, he's the one who's going to pay your price and mine. He is going to be the one that God sent as a lamb, as a substitute to pay my price. Now, when two of John's disciples heard this, they immediately followed. They said, all right, our master's been telling us the whole time, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming. When John says, that's him, the disciples say, well, our master, John, told us that we need to follow Jesus. So they quit following John and followed after Christ, which is the right answer. We're not trying to get people to follow man. We're trying to get them to follow Christ. John was happy with that. He was thrilled that they left him to follow after Christ. Now, one of these people are named here. This, of course, would be Andrew. The other person who is not named here is going to be the Apostle John. Now, remember, the human penman of the gospel record of John is John himself. And John is remembering this event 60 years ago. But yet this event was such a real deal, he could still say the time and the place. He could still say the event that occurred. He could explain what happened because this day here changed his life. That he realized that he was seeing the Lamb of God, the one who took away his sins, and he made a decision, I'm going to know him for myself. Israel at this time was not looking for a teacher or a miracle worker. They already had scribes and signs. They didn't need another prophet. What they did need was someone to take away their sins. And that was Jesus, the one who could take care of this, the perfect spotless lamb who could take away the sins, not just cover them, not just wash over them. Jesus Christ was that God, robed in flesh with a mission of redeeming us, paying for our price, shedding his blood for your sins and mine. So two of John's disciples, Andrew and John the Apostle, quietly began to follow after Jesus. Now notice what happens. Verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking to Jesus as he walked, so as Jesus is walking by, he says, that's him! That's the Lamb of God! Behold, the Lamb of God! The two disciples heard him speak, and they follow Jesus. So John invites them, come and see, there he is, go follow him. So they obey literally. Jesus is walking, and behind him, you've got Andrew and John. We were told to follow him, so they're following behind. Have you ever had someone follow behind you and you didn't know why? Well, of course, Jesus knew why. But Jesus is walking for a while, and the two disciples don't know anything better. They're told to follow him. They're just following. As Jesus is walking, they're following behind. Jesus turns, they turn. Finally, Jesus turns around. Notice verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith to him, what seek ye? That's an honest question. I mean, that's a normal response. Why are you following me? What are you looking for? I mean, if someone was following you, wouldn't you want to ask the question? Why are you following me? Now, Jesus, of course, knew everything. However, these two people, this is going to be part of their encounter because they got to come up with an answer. Why are you following Jesus? That's a good question. Why? What are you doing? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to be interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Now, some people, as they're playing the scenario out in their mind, why are you following me? They said, well, one of them was trying to think and process, and they said, let's ask a question to Stahl. Where do you live at? Where are we going? So we can find you later. People have said that this is Andrew, because as he's following after Christ, he realizes Peter needs to see this guy. My brother, he needs to see him. So I'm going to ask where he lives at so I could go bring my brother by so he could see Jesus himself. Well, that's a good answer. I want to know how I could get other people to the same Jesus. That should be the desire of all believers' heart, to get all of our friends and all of our family to find out how we could personally bring them so they can meet Jesus for themselves. I'm thankful for that. By the way, we call this expression soul winning. What is that? We're taking a soul and we're leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ so he could win them to himself. They can meet Jesus for themselves. And we need to know how to get that person to the Lord, where they can meet him personally, not just hear about them, but meet him. Verse 39, as Jesus answers this, he saith unto them, come and see. What a great answer. Jesus, where dwellest thou? Where are you at? Where can we find you at? He says, come and see. I'm thankful that we could have that personal encounter with the Lord. We could see for ourselves and encounter him in a real way. They came and saw where he dwelt, and they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, that's a specific time. Now, remember, I told you before, the human penman of this book would be John the Apostle. He's writing this 60 years after the fact. But he said, I can remember the day I met the Lord Jesus Christ. I was following John the Baptist. I heard him say, that's the Lamb of God. So I followed him. I followed him after a while. Jesus turned around, asked, what do you guys want? We want to know where you live at. He says, come and see. And I went to his house where he was abiding. And guess what? I could remember not only the date, I could remember the time where I met Jesus. It was a real event that even after 60 years, he could still remember the time and the place where he came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. How can you do that? That happens when it is a real event, when it is a significant event. Some of you could remember where you met your spouse. You could tell the story. You could remember the event. When a child is born, usually the mother has a better memory. She could tell you the events that occurred, that she could give you a time and a place. It's amazing. They could know the hospital name. They could remember some of the people that showed up. They could remember the drugs that were used. They could remember the time. I mean, it was an event. They could tell you the details of it. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it should be such a significant event that you could give a time and a place where you had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone should have that type of story. I'm thankful that I have that story. I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at a vacation Bible school in Dallas, Texas. I was not going to church at the time. We had some neighbors come to our trailer park, and they invited me to come to church. And so I went to their vacation Bible school on Monday night, on Tuesday night, on Wednesday night, on Thursday night, and on Friday night. And on Friday night, they had us in the church building, and I was in the back because I was a boy and we don't like to be up front. And I remember a preacher opening up the Bible and showing me from the Bible that I was a sinner. And even at a young age, I didn't need to be convinced of that. I knew I was a sinner. He opened up the Bible and explained, because of my sin, I deserve to be separated from God, and I deserve to go to an awful place called hell. Listen, it has been 40-something years, and I could still remember thinking, I don't want to go there. And I had a preacher who loved me enough to open up the Bible and say, I didn't have to go there, that Jesus died for me. And I remember the pew I was sitting in when I bowed my head and I accepted Jesus as myself. I had a personal encounter that day that after 40 years, and listen, I'm getting to the place like you where I'm starting to lose some memory and it's not working quite right and I don't remember names, but I remember that day. It was such a real impactful day. I remember even as a young 6-year-old child sitting in the pew, bowing my head and having a personal encounter with Jesus. It was not just a prayer. I met with a personal Savior and it changed me. It was a real event. John says it was 60 years ago and I remember the day. I remember who was there and I remember about what time it was because it was a real event. It wasn't just a prayer. I met with a personal Savior. All because someone said, there he is. He invited me to follow after Christ. He said, and then when I met Jesus, he said, come and see. See for yourself. It was a personal encounter with the Lamb of God, the one who was able to forgive me and wash away all of my sins. It was a real event that day. Well, that was the first invitation that was listed here in 1 John, or in the gospel record of John, chapter number 1. Let's look at a second invitation. Now, Andrew was John's partner. He got really excited. I need my brother. Now, one thing, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and it makes a real impact, when you meet someone as significant as Jesus, you want others to know. I just met this guy. I met a wonderful one. I want you to meet him for yourself. So he couldn't wait to go talk to his brother. Notice, if you don't mind, a second thing as we see an invitation. Come and see the Messiah. Come and see the Messiah. After one conversation with Jesus, Andrew's heart was full. He didn't leave that meeting with uncertainty. He left with assurance. Notice what happens in verse number 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother. Notice that expression. He first. His first instinct of his newfound faith was not to keep it to himself. I had an encounter that changed my life, and I want my brother to have the same encounter. If you have a type of Christianity where you don't want to tell someone about it, there's something wrong. When you come to meet the one who washed away all your sins, it should do something in you. You want everyone else to know this. You want everyone else to meet him. There should be something significant. And so he goes and finds his own brother. Verse 41, and he findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now this is a big deal, because it was the hope of every Hebrew person alive who was knew anything about the Bible, was to see this Messiah, this Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. It carries with it the one that God chose to finish and carry out the promises God made. The hope of every Hebrew person was that I would one day meet this promised one that God was going to send to take away my sins. I'm looking for this promised one, this anointed one, the Messiah, the one who was going to be the deliverer, the one to take everything else. To the Hebrew people, this is a big name. So if you can imagine, the Hebrew people all for thousands of years have been waiting for this one event, waiting to see the Messiah. After 1,000 years, many people like, we want to see the Messiah, but is he really coming in our lifetime? Is he still going to be waiting? Who knows? But Andrew comes and says, Peter, guess what? I found him. Who'd you find? I found the Messiah. Well, that's a big claim. You claim that you see this anointed one, the one that God promised? You met this one that we've been looking for? Notice the response. Verse 42, and he, Andrew, brought him, Peter, to Jesus. So the conversation goes, hey, guess what, Peter? I met the Messiah. Peter probably said, what are you talking about? No, I met the Messiah, the one that's mentioned in the Bible, the one that was promised. I met him. Well, Peter, who knew his Bible somewhat, I want to go see this guy. Andrew wasn't a liar. I want to go meet him. Andrew didn't exaggerate. I want to go see this guy. So the testimony of his brother, he said, oh, let's go. Let's go meet him. So he was invited by a person to go meet Jesus for himself. So notice verse 42. And he, Andrew, brought him, Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, Peter, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. That was his given name. His name was Simon, and he was the son of Jonas. And he says, thou shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation stone. Cephas is going to be the name, which means Peter. Peter and Cephas are the same names. He says, guess what? I got plans for you, son. Instead of being called Simon, I'm going to call you Peter because I got plans for you. You know, whenever you see a name change in the Bible, it is very significant, especially if God changed their name. Abram was changed to Abraham. Sarai was changed to Sarah. Jacob, whose name meant liar, was changed to Israel, Prince of God. Why did they have the name change? Each one of those name changes came with a personal encounter with God. It was a way of showing that there was something different. Now, I met Jesus and now I'm something different. That should be the encounter with Jesus. Now, I'm not advocating that you get a brand new name because you got born again, but there should be a change in your life. There should be something significant that you can mark down. Something changed me that day. I am a different person now because I met with this Savior. Come and see. Come and see. Experience it for yourself, the change that Jesus makes in your life when you come to meet a living Savior. This was a big deal, a very big deal for Peter to encounter. So we start off with the first personal invitation. John invites his disciples. There he is. There's Christ. Go meet him for yourself. They start following after Christ. Christ turns around and says, what are you guys looking for? We want to know where you live. He says, come and see. And they were invited to spend time with Jesus, and it changed their life. It changed Andrew's life where he said, I got to go tell my brother about this. It changed John's life where he said, I could remember 60 years later, a time and a place where I had an encounter with Jesus. It was real. Come and see the Lamb of God, the one that took away the sins of the world. We saw Andrew coming and personally inviting Peter. Now notice, he didn't invite Peter to church. He didn't invite him to a Bible study. No, we are thankful for those things. He invited him to meet Jesus for himself. Come and see the Messiah. Come and see for yourself. And Peter did. And there was an evidence of a changed life because he had a personal encounter with Jesus. Come and see the Messiah. If you don't mind, let's look at one more invitation that was given. We had an invitation. Come and see the Lamb of God. Come and see the Messiah. Then we see, come and see Jesus of Nazareth. Come and see Jesus of Nazareth. Notice the final invitation that is made. Notice with me in verse number 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. So notice, Jesus found Philip. He met with Philip and said, follow me. And Philip immediately followed after him. He had a personal encounter. We're not concentrating on the meeting with Philip and Jesus. We're seeing what happened with Philip. He had a personal encounter with Jesus, and guess what? Just like Andrew, he wanted someone else to know. And so, notice what Philip does. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, meaning when you go back, Moses made a prophecy that there was going to be a prophet greater than him. He's here. And of the prophets, all of the Old Testament spoke about Christ. This was not something that was unexpected. All of the prophets had the hope that they would see this Son of God, the Messiah, the one that came. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Then notice he gives who he is, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Now this is interesting that a completely different name was used. A title here. Before, He said, behold, the Lamb of God. What does the Lamb of God mean? It's a title used for Christ, showing that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, the one who is going to pay for our sins. He said, Andrew findeth Peter and said, we found the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for, the promised one, the anointed one, the Christ. He's here. Come and see. But notice, there's a third title. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found of him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now this is putting an emphasis on Jesus' humanity. Remember, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. He was God robed in flesh. Now, when he is saying this, he's talking to his friend who he knew something about. His friend loved the Bible. How do we know that? Well, later on in the passage, Jesus makes reference that he was sitting under the tree. What was he doing under the tree? He was reading his Bible. He was reading about Jacob's ladder in the book of Genesis, and Jesus makes reference of it. This is a man who loved the Bible. And so when he uses him, he says, you love the Bible? Let me tell you the one that was predicted in the Bible. Who is it? Jesus of Nazareth. This man over here, he's the one that we've been looking for. Notice he did not appeal to emotion. He didn't appeal to experience. He appealed to Scripture. He didn't say, come see someone who made me feel better about myself. He said, come and see what the Bible has to say about this. Come and see the one that the Bible had spoken about and meet him for yourself. I'm thankful that we have what is called a reasonable hope. We don't have an imaginary hope. We don't have a blind faith. We have a reasonable hope. What is reasonable about our hope? Well, the Bible goes and very clearly says that heaven's a perfect place. That's why we want to go there. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. It's perfect. The problem is that none of us is perfect. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death. Notice, this is an emotional appeal. This is just saying what the Bible says, that all of us owe God a debt of death, of separation because of our sin. Well, that makes sense. That if heaven's perfect, you can't allow something that's not perfect to go to a perfect place. Well, because none of us are perfect, none of us deserve to go to that perfect place. We deserve to be separated from God. But that's bad news, because the only place to go when we die is one of two places, heaven or hell. God never made hell for a single human to go there. He made hell to punish Satan and his demons. Why does man go there to hell then? Because there's no other place to go. We deserve to be separated from God, and that is the default place. That's the only place to go. But the good news is that God finished off the verse in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God loved us so much that he robed himself in flesh and came on this earth as the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived the same life that you and I lived, went through the same temptations, the same troubles, the same heartbreaks. Then he died on the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for mine. And what's more is he did it as a gift. I don't come down from the pulpit that often anymore. Sorry for whoever's watching. But if I was to hand you a gift and say, this is yours, what must you do to make that yours? That's right. Did you have to mow my lawn for that? Did you have to pay me money for it? You didn't even have to be nice to me, did you? All you had to do was receive it. The same thing's true about going to heaven. To go to heaven, you don't have to go to church. To go to heaven, you don't have to pay money to the church. To go to heaven, you don't have to help little ladies cross the street. Now, all those things are good things and things that we ought to do, but none of those things gets us to heaven. The Bible says it is a gift that God gave to us, and all we had to do was take it, receive it for ourselves. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The wonderful thing is that Nathanael met his friend Philip, and he says, let me tell you what the Bible has to say so you can meet this Jesus for yourself. I'm thankful that the Bible gives us a clear way so we can personally meet with Jesus Christ. Not just know things about Jesus, but so we can have a personal encounter that changes our life, that we could remember the time and the place, that it will change our life when we meet him. And the scriptures clearly show us how we can know him personally. Not just facts, not just information, but to know him personally. Now, Philip, at this time, had a question. Verse 46, Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And the reason why he said that is because in Nazareth, it was considered the backwood towns. In fact, all of that Capernaum area was considered backwoods. Deep, dark south, Arkansas, where they all talk funny and they all are a little bit different. You hear the banjos playing. And Nazareth was the most backwater of that whole backwater place. And so it would be a common slur. If you called someone they were from Nazareth, it'd be like saying someone who lives in Green Bay is about talking about people in Chicago. Laugh. You know, it's not a good place. It'd be a slur. Can anything really good come out of Nazareth? And you know what the response was? It wasn't an argument. It wasn't correction. He said, come and see. You come see for yourself. You judge for yourself. He didn't get in a debate. He didn't try to argue. He didn't try to reason. He said, you just come see for yourself. You find out for yourself. I'm so thankful that it is an experiential hope. It is something we can experience for ourselves. Come and see. You come see for yourself, and if it does not work, you come and see for yourself if he's not real. Remember, this name of Nazareth was a town with a reputation that wasn't worth speaking of. No prophetic mention, no spiritual prestige. The Jews of Judea looked down on the Galileans in general, Nazareth in specific. It was associated with the ordinary. It was unimpressive. It was overlooked. And yet, Philip said, come and see. It was not Philip's job to change Nathanael's mind. It was the role of him to bring him to Jesus Christ and let Jesus change him. When Nathanael approached, notice what happens, verse 46. Nathanael saith unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. Verse 47, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, whom there is no guile. Now this is a big deal. Nathanael had lived his life trying to be a good person. The idea of guile is part of the lying family. Guile carries the idea to tell the truth, but do it in such a way that you leave out a detail or exaggerate something so you look better or someone else looks worse. So you're technically telling the truth, but you twist the truth to your own means. Jesus said, here is an Israelite with no guile. Here's someone who doesn't twist the truth. He doesn't exaggerate. He doesn't say, I caught a fish this big. He was honest in his dealings. And to have Jesus, the Son of God, point him out and say, this is someone with no guile. This is someone who is honest in life. Well, that made a big deal. Why is this a big deal? Because Jesus knows who we are. He was able to say something about Nathanael before Nathanael opened his mouth. And Jesus knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about us already. And yet he's still willing for us to come and wants us to come. Nathanael, verse 48, responded. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? That's a good question. How do you know me? You're just a guy. How do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, this wasn't because they were just across the park. Wherever Nathanael was at, it was a distance. And Jesus said, when Philip came to talk with you, I saw where you were at. This made a big impression on him because it was not physically possible because they were close in location. Philip found Nathanael. Nathanael was under a tree, and they traveled to where Jesus was at. And Jesus was able to say, I knew where you were at when Philip came and talked with you. I know every detail about your life. That's all Nathanael needed. Here is a God who knew everything about me, and I can trust him. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your hopes, your ambitions. He knows your sins. He knows where you're at, where you're going. He's the God who knows you, the God who sees you. He knows everything about you. Notice Nathanael responds to this. Verse 49, and Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Now remember how he was introduced. He's Jesus of Nazareth. You're just some guy. Come see the guy. Jesus talks to him, and Nathanael says, you're not some guy, you're the Son of God. That's quite a change. You're not some guy. You're just not a person. You are the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. How can he say that? He knew his Bible. You're the King. You're the one that's been prophesied. We are looking for our King. You're the Son of God. That's all I needed to know. He had a personal encounter with Jesus. And because of that, and because of his knowledge of the Bible, I know who you are. You are a big deal. You're not some backwater hick. You're not someone who's from a Nowheresville. You're God. Standing before me, you're my King. Notice Jesus, as there's a little crowd, Jesus follows this up. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than thee. Notice again, when Philip met Nathanael, all he said was Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't talk him up. He just answered him according to Scripture. That's all he needed, was to know Scripture, meet Jesus. That's all I need. He made it simple. And because by simple faith he believed that Jesus was it, Jesus said, I've got plans for you. Because you're able to see beyond this by faith, just trusting in me and my word. Notice verse 51. And he, Jesus, saith unto him, Nathanael, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, again, this goes back to the passage that Nathanael was reading. He was reading in the book of Genesis about Jacob's ladder. Remember Jacob as he was fleeing away and heading away to get to a new life? God stopped him along the way and gave him a dream of angels going up and down from earth to heaven, and they were going up and down the ladder, right? Well, you know who that ladder was? It was Jesus. What is Jesus' job? He's trying to make the way easy for us to get from here to God. He's the way to get to God. He's the interpretation of the dream. He was the fulfillment of Scripture. Come and see. This is a very important message, because what we see here is that for us as saved people, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, we have one clear responsibility: to bring people to Jesus. Now, we appreciate every invitation to invite people to church, but more than people need church or a Bible study, they need to meet the Lord ourselves. It is our responsibility as saved people. If you are saved, it is your responsibility to bring your friends, your loved ones, your associates, your family to the Lord. Because if you don't do it, who will? It is your responsibility. And if God made a big difference in your life, why wouldn't you want them to come and see for themselves? Why wouldn't you want them to come to heaven? Why wouldn't you want them to experience the same thing that we have the privilege of experience? Now, dear friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, may I give you a quick invitation? Come and see. It'd be our privilege to show you from the Bible how you can know without a doubt that your sins are forgiven and that you could be home with heaven, in heaven with Jesus for all eternity, that you could get to know him for yourself, and you can have that same testimony of a time and a place that was real, where you could go back to and say, this is the time I met Jesus. In fact, let me ask it this way. Do you have a time and a place? Can you repeat the event? Maybe perhaps of memory, you can't remember the date or the year, but you remember there was a clear time where you met Jesus Christ and you realized that you were a sinner and because of your sins that you deserve to go to heaven, but you personally accepted Christ. Now notice, I didn't say that you had a dream and that you saw a bright light or God saved you from a disaster. I'm saying you had a personal encounter realizing that you were a sinner. Because of your sins, you deserve to be separated from God. You realize Jesus was your only way, and you personally accepted him. If you don't have a testimony, an event like that, good news, let's get that taken care of now. Let's answer your questions. Let's show you from the Bible and get it solved. For those of us who are saved, we have the responsibility to invite others to meet with Christ. Let's learn how to effectively bring them from where they are to where Jesus is at, and with the invitation for them to come and see. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for us having a simple salvation message. Just come to Jesus. Let people experience Jesus for themselves. We don't have to over-explain. We don't have to appeal to the emotions. We just bring them quickly to Christ and let you do the business of saving. Let you do the business of changing lives. Help us to be faithful in our job to bring people to you, to invite them, to tell them to come and see for themselves. Help us to become effective at this. Help us to have the testimony. Help this to be real. Maybe perhaps there's someone in here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They do not know for sure their sins are forgiven. May I give you an invitation in just a moment when the piano plays? May I invite you to come? I'd be glad to have someone open the Bible and show you without a doubt how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven. For those of you who are saved, how are you doing about inviting people? Maybe you have someone in mind that you're thinking just like Andrew, I first need to go to my brother and tell him. Maybe you're thinking like Philip, I need to go find Nathaniel, he needs to know. Do you have someone like that in your mind? May I encourage you to pray for them, that God would open up the doors, give you opportunity, give you influence, and then you would go find that person and make it your business to bring them to Jesus with the invitation, come and see. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.